Today we're going to continue on with our series dealing with spam. What does it take to be a Christian of influence? 2 weeks ago we shared about salt and the importance of being salt in the world and the commitment, which is in the bulletin on the back. There's a place for notes and there's also the commitment from 2 weeks ago because we don't have a whole PowerPoint for this week, so you'll have to write down. Actually, you should write down anyway. It's all good because it helps you retain it. But the commitment from 2 weeks ago was, I will share Christ through my attitude, actions, lifestyle, and conversation. How God has called us to be salt in the world around us. And if you've ever eaten the luncheon meat spam, it has a lot of salt in it. Last week, we talked about perseverance and the importance of guarding our hearts. In the challenges of life and the things, people say, trust your heart, just follow your heart. Yet the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. So we need to guard our hearts, and the way we guard it is by pursuing Jesus Christ, loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the commitment for perseverance last week was, I will strive to guard my heart in all situations and relentlessly pursue my relationship with God. This week we're talking about being acceptable, the letter A, S-P-A, and one more week to go and we'll deal with the letter M. We're talking about being acceptable, and every week I give a little bit of a trivia about spam, and it's just a pointless thing that doesn't have any spiritual implication at all, other than it's just kind of useless trivia facts that you can go to the work and you can share, and people will say, why are you sharing this? And you can say, I heard it at church, and then you can go on to share with them all about the rest of the sermon. Isn't that exciting? Nobody laughed or said amen or anything. Wow. So here is a little bit of trivia about spam being acceptable. Did you know that 3.8 cans of spam are consumed every second in the United States of America? 3.8 cans of spam are consumed every second. And Hawaii is the number one consumer of spam. Now, spam is not just something in the United States. It's around the world. In fact, in some countries around the world, it's considered a delicacy. They like it. A couple weeks ago when we had the missionary here, he was sharing, or his wife was sharing with us over lunch, that when they were in Peru, they really grew to appreciate spam because it was much better than guinea pig. So anyhow... Yeah, so just a thought. But even though in America 3.8 cans of spam are consumed, it is not the number one consumer of spam. Actually, around the world, Guam consumes more than 16 cans of spam per person per year, more than any other country or territory. They're the number one per capita consumer of spam. United States territory of Guam. Did you know that? Yeah. How many of you have ever been to Guam before? Yeah, there's Mandy. She's lived in Guam. So.
It's because of all the typhoons and the power goes out, so you don't have electricity.
You eat spam, and it's amazing. So, because it's acceptable. You know, it has to be acceptable if there's 3.8 cans of spam. That's a really lot of spam. It doesn't say 3.8 cans of spam are consumed every second by individuals. It's just in the United States. So anyway, enough about the spam, the luncheon meat. We're talking about being acceptable this morning. And I was a little boy who had a bag of marbles, and he loved to play with those marbles. They were pretty incredible until he looked over and saw this little girl with a bag of candy. And she was munching on her candy, and he's like, that sounds really good right now. I'd love to have candy. If it was sour Skittles or something like that, I would be interested in trading as well. And so this little boy, he went to the girl and he talked to her and he said, hey, can I trade you my marbles for your bag of candy? And she's like, sure. And so he's like, well, hold on, let me ponder and think about this for a little bit. He goes and he goes off to the corner and he starts thinking about the proposition, and he looks through his marbles and he pulls out four or five marbles that were his favorites, that were the best one in the pack, and he puts them in his pocket, and then he goes back over and says, yeah, I'm ready to trade, and he trades the girl the bag of marbles for the candy, in which he enjoyed that day, and when he went to bed that night, he had still had a few pieces left to enjoy the next day. But as he laid there in the bed, thinking about the candy, thinking about the marbles, thinking about the trade, he started thinking, you know, I kept some of my best marbles for me. My best ones. I wonder if she kept some of the best candy for herself. Some of the biggest, the tastiest, the, you know, the bag of Sour Patch, you know, candy or something like that. Kept them for herself. And the thought on that is, like the little boy, many of us walk through life plagued by the question, has God given me his best? But the question that we should be asking is, have we given God our best, or are we holding back? Are we holding back part of it? God is calling us to give him our all. To give him our all. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it is not on the screen. I've got several scripture verses or Bible verses to be reading this morning, so you'll write them down and you can look at them a little bit later, or you can, if you want to turn to Romans really quickly, you know, like when we were kids, we used to have sword drills, and the instructor would say, look up Romans 12, 1, and we'd all have to hurry real quick, and you know, I loved playing that because I always won, so that was good. However, after I wouldn't be able to win anymore with playing with Buck and William. They could beat me. So William was really good. I was really impressed with when he was young. Now you're old, married, and everything. When he was in teen quizzing, I'd never observed Nazarene quizzing before. And in Wesleyan Bible quizzing, you press a button and it buzzes you in. In Nazarene quizzing, you have to jump. Well, his light would go off without him ever jumping. And I was in awe. How did he do that? And he had learned an art of just moving some muscles without anybody ever noticing that he was twitching those muscles, and it would cause the light to go off. I was impressed. Now, some things we're impressed with in life, and that was one of those things. And then just a couple weeks ago, I was impressed with his brother Buck and with Chris. They were at our district conference where Wesleyans from around Virginia and West Virginia gathered over at Parkway Wesleyan Church on the Sunday night, the first power rally, the opening evening. Who was it that opened the service up with a call to worship? None other but Chris and Buck up there. They had memorized scripture and they were reading it, and it was building and building and building and made for an incredible evening. And what is really amazing, that of all the rallies that we had and all the conference, they were the only two students that were involved in it. And they were from our church because Pastor Greg Reynolds had taken notice of what God is doing here at our church through our young people. And so I commend Chris and Buck right now for their taking being obedient and being willing to stand before that crowd of people up there and memorize those scriptures. Of course, you know, you have a bunch memorized, Buck, but yeah, he already had it. But Chris was right there with him all the way through. We know Buck, with for those of us that have known him for a few years, we know him. So anyway, now I gave you time for those of you to look up Romans chapter 12, verses 1 with my little monologue there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." Give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. When you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, you're saying, I'm giving my life to you, God. I know you've already given it to me, but now I'm giving it back to you because of all that you've done for me. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let God transform you by changing the way you think. Too often we are always about trying to change all the outward stuff, and God wants to change on the inside. He wants to change the way you think as well. He wants you to trust him, and he will get to that more in just a little bit. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And then jumping back to Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, It says, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Dead to the power of sin. A few chapters later, Paul is saying, as I read just moments ago, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Going back, Romans 6, 1, 11, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. God, I'm giving my entire life to you. I realize that I am truly alive when I am 100% committed to you, where I have surrendered all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my will, every ounce of my being to you. People think that they are truly alive when they can get the biggest rush, whether it's parasailing or hang gliding or doing some other crazy thing, or maybe it's with drugs or whatever. That's when they feel really alive. But what the Bible is telling us to be really alive is when you have surrendered everything to God, because he knows you the best. Do not let sin, verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to the sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument for evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for those of you writing down, taking notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You were bought with a price. Psalms chapter 139 says that while you were in your mother's womb, that God knitted you together, that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Not only did God make you, but God loved you so much that he was willing to give his only son, Jesus Christ, to restore a relationship between you and he, to take so that he would take the punishment for all the things that you have ever done wrong. And so he gave Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It cost God his only son, but he gave it so that you could be reconciled with him, so that you could spend an eternity with him. And he says, therefore, honor God with your body. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. We hear that prayed a lot. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. God, you're able to do immeasurably more. Do immeasurably more. Starting to get that preacher voice going there. Yet we don't go on to look at verse 21, which says, according to his power that is at work within us. According to his power that is at work within us. According to his power that is at work within us. If we are going to be acceptable to God, we have got to surrender everything to him and allow him to work in and through our lives. We've got to allow him to work in and through our lives. Being acceptable to God, as we look around the world today, so often we don't see much of a difference between the church and the world. When it comes to, you know, Christians are having sex outside of marriage, Christians are overeating, Christians are drinking, Christians are lacking in proper hygiene, Christians are lacking in continual improvement through mental and spiritual. Christians are conforming to the world and looking a lot like the world. And Christians are lacking a desire to pursue being just like Christ. We are called to be like him. No matter where you go, whether it's work, shopping, golfing, some sporting event, etc., we are taking our temple with us, the temple of God, and we are to be reflecting Jesus Christ. No matter what we do, we are to do it all to the glory of God. When we go to the bank, when we are at home, when we're with the neighbors, whatever we're doing, to the glory of God. True worship is the offering of God, offering to God one's body and all that we do every day. People say they're going to church to worship God, but what they should be saying is, I'm going to go to work and worship God. I'm going to go clean the bathroom and worship God. I'm going to go visit my neighbor and worship God. I'm going to go to the sporting event and worship God. I'm going to drive by down to the street and go to the grocery store and worship God. Everything we do is to be worshiping God. The most important change that needs to take place in our lives is the realization that we need to change inwardly, dominated by Christ, allowing Him to change our thinking. Let me say that again. The most important change that needs to take place in our lives is the realization that we need to change inwardly, dominated by Christ. I love being a Wesleyan. When I was 5 days of age, my mom took me to revival, and I was at revival services every night of the week at a Wesleyan church. Now, I understand the Wesleyan church does not have a corner on the gospel, and there are a lot of Christian denominations and churches that are pursuing Jesus Christ, but I like the denomination. I appreciate what they're doing and their desire to be what God has called them to be. I appreciated that one of our own Wesleyans led the worship service at the Republican Convention, and the pastor from Skyline Wesleyan Church, Dr. Jim Garlow, led the worship service at the Republican National Convention, and he was a Wesleyan. I appreciate what God's doing through the Wesleyan Church. I appreciate that Wesleyans, it was a Wesleyan church that the first women's rights rally was held up in Syracuse, New York, and that Susan B. Anthony ended up in that Wesleyan church, and that several years ago, Hillary Clinton went and celebrated the 100-year anniversary and went to that Wesleyan church. I appreciate that the Wesleyan Church has been on the forefront of battling, or was on the forefront of battling slavery, helping with the Underground Railroad. And down at Southern Wesleyan University, they have one of the older Wesleyan churches from the South that is there on the campus, and there's bullet holes in the doors from where they tried to go and get the pastor and lynch him because he was helping slaves to escape and was believing that slavery was wrong. I'm proud of the Wesleyan Church. And because I'm Wesleyan, I can also criticize the Wesleyan Church, because it was for years that the Wesleyan Church had this view of it's how you looked on the outside. If you were a woman and you had your hair up in a bun, you didn't have turquoise-colored hair, and you wore a skirt, and you didn't wear jewelry or makeup, and if you were a man and you wore long sleeves, you didn't wear jewelry, you didn't have any facial hair. Some of you men around here, you know.
Even as a kid, I couldn't have done
that. Yep. And it was all based on the outward stuff. And I remember when I remember observing an individual who was one of the most conservative, saintly-looking individuals you knew. They would, during the hymns, would pull their little hanky out and start to wave it and cry. Yet at the same time, their attitude was that this individual had a reputation of having one of the worst attitudes and worst tempers. See, we focused on the outward stuff, but not on the inward. And God's saying, listen, here, church, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts inside first and will flow over to the outside. It will flow over. So, how are we to be acceptable to God? Number one, we've got to begin by telling the truth. Telling the truth. Telling the truth to ourselves instead of trying to justify sin. Being honest and saying, you know what? This is sin. This is wrong. I need to begin being honest with myself before God and telling the truth. We need to be careful about lying. Not be careful. We need to stop lying. We need to stop gossiping. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That it may benefit those who listen. We've got to start telling ourselves the truth that sometimes when we have a disagreement with our spouse, what comes out of our mouth is not building others up. We've got to start being honest with ourselves that what we say when we're driving down the road and somebody cuts us off is not beneficial and is not glorifying God. And when they're waving at us with one finger, we don't go and wave back with one finger. Peace. No. Thank you. Yeah. We've got to guard our lives. Guard our thoughts. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then John chapter 14, verse 6, we need to begin telling others about Jesus Christ. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why is it that everybody else can stand up and speak out about what they believe, yet Christians have to keep their mouths shut, when Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? But I want to let you know, if you're going to stand up and you're going to speak up about Jesus Christ, we need to be acceptable. We've got to make sure that we are guarding our lives in all areas, and we start inside first. So we got to tell the truth. Number two, we need to build the trust. We build the trust by being individuals of integrity. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You know what? If we're going to build the trust, and we say we're going to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, that means that when it comes to God's word, it's saying, you know, tithe, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, 10%. We begin saying, God, I don't understand how 90% is going to go farther than 100%, but I trust you this morning, God. I trust you. You know, I think the whole issue of tithing is a big trust issue. Do we trust God that he's going to do what he says he's going to do? And one of the ways you can tell if you're struggling spiritually is, how tightly do you hold on to your wallet? Well, God, I can't afford to tithe. If I start tithing, I'm not going to be able to buy food or pay the electric bill or whatever. And God says, trust me in this and see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I'm giving it to you, God. And lean not on your own understanding. I don't understand how you're going to do it, but I'm going to do it. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I'm acknowledging you. I'm giving it to you, God. And he will make your path straight. Over and over again throughout the Bible, we see stories in the Old Testament and New Testament where God called individuals to do things that didn't make human sense. It didn't make human sense. You know, okay, Gideon, you know, here you have all, you know, these thousands of soldiers, and you're going against somebody that has 10,000s and 10,000s of soldiers. What I want you to do is I want you to tell everybody that's afraid to go home. And he gets down to just a smaller number. All right, now, Gideon, I want you to take them to get a drink. Anybody that is down just lapping it up like a dog, tell them to go home. And those that are kind of cupping at their hands and keeping an eye, those are the ones I want you to take. Down to 300 soldiers going to battle against somebody that has thousands, 10,000s upon 10,000s of soldiers that will be fighting against them. It didn't make sense, but Gideon trusted God. And he did what God told him to do, and Gideon had the victory because God took care of it, and he trusted in God. He trusted in God in all things. So trust in him, even though it doesn't make sense. Trust in the Lord in all your ways. Acknowledge him. And then number three, guard the treasure. Guard the treasure. We talked about that a little bit last week, or quite a little bit, about persevering and guarding our hearts. You know, a lot of people say follow your heart, but the Bible says it's deceitful above all things. The only way we can follow our heart is when we're following God with all of our and loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And usually, individuals that say follow your heart, they're not following God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, because it refers to sin. Oh, there's that good-looking woman over there. You're married to a good-looking woman, but I want that good-looking woman. Just follow your heart. No, the Bible says, you know, be faithful, or good-looking man, or whatever. You know, yet people will say, follow your heart. God wants you to be happy. That's not scriptural. If God wanted you to be happy, Jesus wouldn't have said, in this life you will have trouble. But don't worry, I've overcome the world. One day we will be very happy, and we can be very content in this life as we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can be like Paul that has said, I have found in every situation to be content through all the shipwrecks, through all the beatings, through everything that he went through to be content. Why? Because he was pursuing God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Guard the treasure. And as you guard the treasure, you need to remember to be an example, as Darren talked about today. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Set an example. I'm tired of churches having this battle of us versus them when it comes to the older people versus the younger people. It's not older people versus the younger people. It's a us together. We together. We're one church. And just as the young people, are, as Timothy was to be an example to the believers, those that were older than him, so Paul told the older believers, women, mentor younger women. Men, mentor younger men. It's a coming together and working, guarding that treasure as we pursue God and we share our examples to others. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary at doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. As we guard that treasure of our relationship with Jesus Christ, loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, for the Christian, those that have asked him to forgive them of their sins, the reward isn't necessarily going to be here. It's going to be in heaven. I really enjoy this week, Jonah and I were weed trimming along the stream at our house. It was hot. I was soaked. And I was tired. I was sore. I did not want to finish. But I ended up finishing. And how rewarding it was when it was finished. When we got it finished, and I was able to sit back and say, it's done. There was a feeling of accomplishment. When we are faithful to God, and we guard the treasure of our relationship with him, and we persevere through the challenges of life, one day we will stand before God, and the part that's going to be so extremely rewarding for us is to hear him say, well done, well done. You have finished the race. You have not given up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Guard the treasure by focusing our eyes on Jesus Christ. Tell the truth, build the trust, guard the treasure. The most important change that needs to take place is the realization that we need to change inwardly. The most important change in our life that needs to take place is the realization that we need to change inwardly and be dominated by Jesus Christ. The commitment this morning is this: I will strive to live a life that is pleasing to God in all of my actions and attitudes. I will strive to live a life that is pleasing to God in all of my actions and attitudes. The praise team is going to come as we wrap up with singing one last song. And this morning as we sing this closing song that is overcome, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the strength of our testimony. It comes, we are overcoming by telling the truth, building the trust, guarding the treasure. How are we going to be a Christian of influence? It's going to be when we are salt, when we persevere, and when we are acceptable. Not acceptable to the world. Stop worrying about what the world thinks. Be acceptable to God. And as we close with this closing song, if God has been speaking to you about any area of your life, habits, attitudes, sins, today would be a great day to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I want to be dominated by you. I want to change inwardly so that all will know, because it will flow over. What's on the inside will come out. And if we, like the person I talked about that had the really saintly look, the hair up and the hanky, what was on the inside was not very good according to the people around them, because the stuff that came out. May the people around you see nothing but good coming out of your heart because of what you have stored up in there. Would you stand with me? Father, continue to speak to us today. As we go our separate directions this day, as we stand in your presence, may we realize that there's nothing that we do that we can hide from you. And today, Lord, forgive us for not guarding the treasure. Forgive us for not telling the truth. Forgive us for not building the trust. Forgive us for not mentoring and reaching out to others. Forgive us for our petty attitudes that we so easily can have. And help us to live for you all the days of our lives, so that we can one day hear you say, well done. Help us to overcome, and we will, by the blood of the Lamb. May we fear nothing but sin, as John Wesley said, and desire nothing but God, so that the world may be changed. In Jesus' name.